And we want to read to the end of the chapter. And as we read these final words, Paul is giving his final farewell to his young friend Timothy. And he's giving him some instructions about things that are going to come, things that are going to happen. So we begin reading in verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." It's always interesting to look at Paul's letters and to see how he finishes most of them off. Because one of the things that is striking in the life of the Apostle Paul was his appreciation for his companions. And I have to say that I came to this week with you with a measure of fear and trembling, because it's been a long time since I've worked with sort of younger folks. But I have to say that I've really appreciated getting to know you, getting to know some of you a little better maybe than others. But to see the desire that many of you have to go on for the Lord. And Paul appreciated his companions. And one of the things that we want to look at as we come to the end of the chapter here is the things that Paul has to say. But first of all, we notice that he begins this section with a call to Timothy. And you know, we sometimes look at older people, older believers, people who have been saved and been on the road for years and years, and we tend to think they've got it all together. You know, they don't need anything, they don't need any help, they don't need... And yet you notice that Paul begins this cry that you have here in this section with a call for companionship. Here he was alone in prison, and he's longing for company. And incidentally, this we've seen, and it has been mentioned on more than one occasion while we've been together here this week, that this can become one of the proofs, one of the indications, if you like, that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we enjoy the company of other believers, those of like mind, those who think the same way as we do. Many of you will have members of your family that are unsaved, and I'm the same. And, you know, even though they are family members, you'll very often find that you have more in common with somebody who is a believer and not a family member than with those of your own family. And I get together sometimes with some of my family and, you know, what do you talk about? Our interests are different. Our aims are different. Our anticipations of the future are different. And here Paul, as he was sitting alone in the prison, He was experiencing loneliness, and he wanted the company of this man, this young man that had been his companion, that had been his disciple, that had been trained by him during all those years. And he appeals to him, please come quickly. Be diligent. Make an effort to come to me quickly. And then he also not only asks for company, but again, he's very human. And so he tells him down in verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. He wanted something for his body and something for his mind. When we read about the cloak, I understand that this was a very heavy garment that went over all your clothes, something like an overcoat that we would think of today. Heavy material. And here's Paul confined, and I've never really been to Rome, but I understand that in the dungeons there under the streets of Rome, it's cold, it's damp. And remember here in verse 21, he says, do your best, do your utmost to come before winter. He's looking forward to that time that he might still be there. And it's going to be cold. It's going to be uncomfortable. And those of us that are older and have suffered the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, whose bodies have been battered in one way or another, arthritis. You know that friend that comes along to older people? He really starts to give us trouble. And remember, Paul had been stoned, and I'm sure that he had a few bumps and bruises and a few scars to remind him of that occasion. There were the times when he'd been beaten. And it's quite probable that he was liable to suffering physical infirmities of one kind or another. In fact, in the letter to the Galatians, this is one of the things that he mentions. The thing that he had that caused him problems all the time. And it was apparently some kind of a physical thing. And so he's appealing for something for comfort as far as his body is concerned. But he also wanted books. And I can relate to that. I had a pretty good library of my own. Under the grace of God, I've been able to accumulate a few. And then my dad passed away and left me his library. And I've got 3 rooms of books. From the floor to the ceiling and just about every wall, that's every little bit of space. And I love books, and I spend a lot of time in books. And you get that taken away from you. I remember I mentioned yesterday having been electrocuted, and I had to spend time in hospital after that. And one of the things that I found during that time that was a tremendous comfort. I thought that I had everything planned out. My life was mapped. This was what I was going to do. And the Lord slammed the door just like that. And all my plans were changed. And while I was lying there in the hospital, one of the friends in the assembly there brought in a book called When Iron Gates Yield by a man called Jeffrey Bull. Jeffrey Bull was a man who went to China as a missionary, but was very burdened about Tibet. And as he started to move down into Tibet, he was arrested by the authorities and put in solitary confinement. And of course, his question was, why? Why has God allowed this to happen? I'm trying to do God's will, and this is the way that I was sure God was leading me, and now here I am, in prison, in solitary confinement. And I don't know what that is like, but he testified to the fact that one of the hardest things that he found during his time in solitary confinement was to keep his mind sharp. And he did this, and this goes back to what we saw in chapter 3. He did this by forcing his mind to recall verses that he had learned, verses from the Bible. You folks have been busy most of you this week, you know, plowing through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's not been an easy chapter. And it's tremendous that so many of you have been able to do it. And these things make an impression on your mind. And if you were ever separated from the Word of God, you didn't have those facilities, those things which are imprinted on your minds can be a tremendous help. And then, of course, hymns. And, you know, growing up with so many of these hymns, we memorized hymns when I was at Sakeji School. It was one of the things. And I can never sing Like a River Glorious without, I can sing it virtually without the hymn book. And you see, it was this kind of thing that maintained Jeffrey Bull's sanity during those times that he was there in prison. And so we're reminded of how important it is that while you have these opportunities, and it seems that Paul, as he's confined here now, and virtually in solitary confinement, he not only wanted something for his body, but he wanted something to keep his mind sharp. He needed the mental stimulus of being able to think. And, you know, you're never too old to learn. You're never too old to study. And so apparently, and there's some question about what the difference is between the books and the parchments. We won't get into that. It's not necessary. But it was evident that Paul wanted something to keep his mind active and so that he could remember and go on with his relationship with the Lord. And so I would encourage those of you that are young, while you're young, that you try and have these things implanted in your minds. And so he asks, first of all, he appeals, he cries out for company, for the company of Timothy to come, and then for the comfort that his body and his mind needed. But more than that, he wanted continuance. We had a man in the assembly that we were in when we were back in Zimbabwe. And he said that when he was growing up as a young person in the assembly in Scotland, there was an old man there. And at every prayer meeting, this man would get up. And the whole basis of his prayer was, God, give me the grace of continuance. You know, it's tremendous to start well. It's tremendous to run the race. But to be able, like Paul, as we saw yesterday, to be able to say as we come to the end of the road, or as we're coming near to the end of the road, I have run a good race. I have fought the fight, the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And to be able to keep that to the end, I think one of the greatest tragedies that is possible in a Christian life is to start well and to go on for years and then at the end to blow your testimony. And my father used to say so often, the Lord preserve me from being a wicked old man. You know, these are things that we need to keep in mind, and it's so easy. And I'm sure those of us that are older have known incidents where this has happened. Men that have been greatly used by God, and through some little foolish incident, as we were told, we can have a good testimony for 30 years and in 30 seconds blow that whole testimony. So Paul is praying here. He wants to be able to finish well as he finishes the course that God has given to him. But then he moves on and he starts to talk about his companions. And it's interesting, as you read through the list here, there are actually 16 names that are mentioned. And as you look at the different names, and you know, sometimes when we look at some of these names, it's easy to kind of just skip over them and say, well, these are just, you know, people that lived long ago. What does it matter about them? But by the Spirit of God, Paul has written and recorded the names of these people so that we might learn from them. And he begins with Demas in verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And it's interesting that this man is mentioned about three places in the New Testament, always in association with the Apostle Paul. And in the two other incidents where he's mentioned, he is always mentioned with praise from the Apostle Paul. He was one of my co-workers. We worked together, we strived together, and Paul appreciated the companionship of Demas. But now here, and I've called him the deserter. Now saying just now, you know, you can start well and you can go on well. And I don't know, the Word of God does not give us any indication why it was really that Demas left. Paul says he has departed, he has left me in the lurch, is literally the expression here. He has forsaken me, he's left me in the lurch. Here I am in this moment of crisis in my life, and he's abandoned me. And he says it's because he loved this present world. And whether it was the association with Paul in his imprisonment was too much for him, or just what it was, and we were being taught yesterday morning about the world and the dangling attractions that are out there, those things which glitter and which would catch our attention and which would draw us away. And I don't know what it was as far as Demas was concerned, but I am struck by the fact that here it says of Demas, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But when he goes down to verse 17, he says, the Lord stood with me. And he draws the contrast here between one who deserted and that one who was able to stand faithfully with him to the end. You know, it doesn't say that Demas fell into sin, or that he apostatized, or that he denied the gospel, and it's very easy for our lives, and as we've seen again and again as we've gone through some of these passages, that it can things which are not necessarily evil in themselves can so take possession of our life and of our minds and of our ambitions and of the things that we're doing, that the things of God start to take second place. And so when it says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, we're not necessarily saying that he had left the gospel. It was just that he had loved the present world. Remember that of those seven letters that we get in Revelation 2 and 3, the very first of those seven letters was written to the church at Ephesus, the church where Timothy was residing at this time. When this letter came to Timothy, he was still there working and representing Paul in the city of Ephesus. And what was it that God had to say to the church at Ephesus? He says, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. And that enthusiasm and that desire to serve God and to follow God and to live for God, which you're maybe experiencing now. And you know, they talk about the camp high and the after camp dive. You know, you just get all pumped up while you're here at camp, and you're going to live for God and you're going to serve God. And you get back home and, you know, it seems that the balloon explodes and there's, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. And so here's Demas, the first of these people that he speaks about here. And then he mentions somebody else in verse 14. He speaks about Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And if Demas was the deserter, I've called this man the delinquent. And we don't know really a great deal about him. There are a number of Alexanders that are mentioned. But a man who obviously, at this point anyway, opposed Paul in the work that he was doing. And if you recall that back in 1 Timothy chapter, is it 1 Timothy chapter 1, it speaks about an Alexander then. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, And he's talking about some concerning the faith. They've suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. And we don't know if this was the same Alexander. But here's a man who, whatever his fault was, he was a man who obviously was opposed to the Apostle Paul and all that he was doing. And so Paul, as he thinks of him, the version here, the verse here says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. And we kind of get the impression that Paul is saying, you know, give it to him. But that's not the idea. If you go back into the Psalms, you know, there are a number of Psalms where, and we struggle with this today, where the psalmist is praying about his enemies, and he says, you know, destroy them and kill their babies and do this to them. And we think, you know, how could a Christian talk like that about anybody? We're supposed to love our enemies. We're told to pray for them. And it almost looks like Paul is doing that here. But I don't think that that really is the force of what Paul is saying here. He's saying that the things that he is doing are going to come back on his own head. And this, again, is something that we need to remind ourselves about. The fact that actions have consequences. And things that I am doing now might have long-term repercussions in my life. Things that I allow into my life are going to get hold of me. And you know, just this morning in my reading, I was reading about David and David's sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan, as he came to him, and as he gave him that little parable about the little ewe lamb, and David was so angry, and he said, a man like that deserves to die, and he should repay fourfold for the thing that he has done. You remember what Nathan said? He said, God has been gracious, and you're not going to die, but you will suffer the consequences. That's my interpretation of what it was that was said. From his own family, the things that David had done started to come out. And the tragedy of David's subsequent life, where two of his sons murdered, one murdered the other. There was rape, there was incest, there was all kinds of things that went on in his family. The consequences of David's action. And we need to recognize that this, as one preacher used to say, that I used to hear, the law of the soil is the law of the soul. Galatians 6, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I tell you, I've sat with that verse in front of me and I've quailed. I've trembled at the things that might happen, that God might bring into my life because maybe of things that I have done. God is gracious, but let's recognize this fact, that things that we sow in our lives now can have long-term consequences. And so Paul, as he looks at this man, and as he looks at some of the actions, he doesn't say God is going to zap him, but he says the things that he has been doing are going to have their consequences in the days that lie ahead. In fact, the New American Standard Bible actually translates it this way. It says, the Lord will repay for the things according to his works. And so Paul speaks about Alexander. So here are two of these people that had been companions of Paul, and he brings them to us. The third category I've called the diligent. And it's lovely to see some of the things that Paul has to say of those that were his faithful companions. And he begins with Luke. And I've called Luke the faithful man. And Luke doesn't promote himself as he writes in the gospel and in the book of Acts. The only time that we really know that Luke was there is when the pronoun changes from he was doing this and they were doing that to we did this and we did that. And you pick up the fact that this man has joined the Apostle Paul. Now here, at the end of his life, and if it was in fact the difficulty of being associated with Paul and his imprisonment was the reason that Demas left, here is a man that did not leave him. And so he says, Luke is with me. And I'm sure that the Apostle Paul must have appreciated the faithful service that Luke gave to him. We're told in one of Paul's letters, he calls him the beloved physician. And we understand that Luke was a doctor and that probably a lot of his ministry with the Apostle Paul was helping to maintain his health. And so he says, here he is, he's been faithful with me through all of these things and all of these experiences. And now, here at the end, he's still here. He's still being faithful to me and helping me here. And then he talks about Mark. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. And you remember Mark. He's the one that on that first missionary journey, when they set off, he quit halfway through. And when Paul was going to go on his second missionary journey and Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along, he said, no way. He said, he's a quitter. He didn't stay with us the first time. Why should we bring him again? Now here, years later, obviously Mark has, shall we say, redeemed himself. He's recovered himself. And as I look at this, again, a tremendous encouragement. You know, it is possible to fail in the Christian life. It is possible that there are going to be times when, for whatever reason, we come under some kind of pressure and we fold under that pressure. But obviously, Mark has recovered himself. And so I've called him Mark the Forgiven. A man who failed and yet has been restored. And Paul is able to say concerning him, bring him with you, for he is useful for me. See the echo of chapter 3, vessels of honor, those who are useful for the master's service. And Paul is able to say concerning Mark, even though he failed, it's possible to be recovered and to go on and to become useful for the Lord. And then he talks about Prisca and Aquila. And incidentally, I understand that we pronounce Aquila's name wrong. It should be Aquila. And I was talking about this at another chapel, and there was a Greek lady came to me after. She says, you're quite right. She says, that is the correct way of saying it, is Aquila. But, you know, we're so used to saying Priscilla and Aquila that it's not easy. But you read about them, and we find that again and again they're found in company with the Apostle Paul. And one of the lovely things was that the fellowship that they had together. So you have Luke, who was faithful. You have Mark, who was forgiven. And here are now a couple who were those that Paul had fellowship with. He enjoyed time. He worked alongside of them. Paul was a tent maker, and they worked together as they did that and as they were busy in the city of Corinth. And we find that it seems that when Paul moved from Corinth over to Ephesus, that they went with him. And then they went back to Rome. And everywhere you read about them, they're always in company with the Apostle Paul, working with him. And Paul really appreciated the fellowship that he had. And incidentally, why is she called Prisca here and called Priscilla in other places? This is the formal name. In other places where she's called Priscilla, that was more like a pet name, like a nickname that she had. And so Paul, as he thinks of them, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And so here Onesiphorus comes up again. We met him in the first chapter. And you remember that Paul appreciated the things that he had done and how he had extended himself to be able to bring comfort and refreshment to the Apostle Paul. And we find that here, and I've said this, the fragrance of the service that Paul had seen in the life of this man. And then finally, he's writing to Timothy himself. And if we have the faithful and the forgiven and the fellowship and the fragrance, here's the family. He's my son. And how he enjoyed the company. And you remember the commendation that he gives in one place about Timothy. He says, I've sent Timothy to you. I have nobody else of like mind that I could trust to do this kind of work. And he says, I've sent him in order to be there. He appreciated the young man that he was his son. There are seven other names that are mentioned, and we know nothing about them. We have Crescens here in verse 10, and then you have Carpus that it talks about in verse 13. You have Erastus that is spoken about in verse 20, and Eubulus, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia. We know nothing about these people. You know, maybe some of you are thinking, who knows anything about me? I'm insignificant. You know, here are people who were significant enough to have their names written, recorded in God's book that lasted for all these ages down to the present time. And God knows each one of us, and He knows us individually. And even though we might not seem to be very prominent, yet we have this set before us, these ones who are recorded in the Word of God. And Paul appreciated his companions and mentioned them whenever it was possible. One writer, speaking about some of these people, and we've noticed in each of these chapters in his book, there are these pairs of characters. And when he speaks about Demas, he says, here was a man whose heart was wrong. He loved the world. And it's easy for our heart to be drawn away from that devotion to the Lord Jesus by love of the world. And then in chapter 1, it talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he says about them, their heads were wrong because they denied the resurrection. And as a result, they turned the feet of many away. And then he talks to, chapter 2, about Phygelus and Hermeneides, and he says their feet were wrong. They turned away. And so here we have these records of these various ones that worked with the Apostle Paul. But notice, as he comes to the conclusion of the letter, he's dealt first with a call, Timothy, do your best to come and join me. He's spoken about his companions, and now as he winds the letter up, he's going to speak about some of his own affairs. And the thing that comes out to me in these last few verses is the fact of his disappointment. Notice he says in verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me. And it is felt that this was probably the occasion when he first appeared before the court. And if there's some of these people who had been his companions, some of these people who were men maybe of standing in the community, had stood with him and who had testified on his behalf, maybe the outcome might have been different. We don't know. But Paul says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. And you can feel the sense of abandonment and disappointment in his voice as he thinks about this. But he says, I was not alone. Even though no one stood with me, he said, the Lord stood with me. And the Lord strengthened me. And he had the defense of the Lord. And here again, for those of you, maybe you'll be going back into some situation where there's going to be a sense that you're on your own and nobody understands the things that you're saying or the things that matter to you. And you're going to feel that you're going to be totally alone. Never forget that here the Apostle Paul says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And again, we find that that Paul speaks about this. You remember in the incident where that ended up in shipwreck, and they were out there on the storm and it was going on and on and on, and the sailors hadn't eaten and they were struggling to try and control the vessel. And finally, Paul stood up and he says, the Lord is with me. And he says, the Lord told me that although we're going to lose the vessel and lose all the cargo and everything is going to be lost, we will not lose one soul. So he was aware of the defense of the Lord as the Lord was with him and strengthened him day by day. But then he looks on to the future. But first, before he looks to the future, he looks to the past and he talks about the deliverance. And he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And he says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Last night, those of us that were here for the quiz, we noticed the various times that it speaks about being delivered from the lion. This was not a physical lion, of course. Not a lion as we know, you know, the big roar. But he's obviously referring to some person. There are those who feel that when he was speaking here, he was talking about Nero as the one who was the lion, the enemy that was against him. And that might be true. There are others who say, no, it probably was not that, but that he was thinking more of the fact of his deliverance from Satan, that Satan, who would cause him to be discouraged, who would cause him to be disappointed and maybe to think that he was no longer of any use. And you know, as I mentioned when they asked me to give my testimony, discouragement can be one of the greatest enemies that we can face in our Christian life. And Paul says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might go out, and I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. And then he looks to the future and he says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. And we say, but they chopped his head off. How could he say that the Lord would deliver him? Obviously, this deliverance was not necessarily physical. And for those of us who have started on the Christian pathway and are moving along and trying to live for God and work for God, even though, and we've looked at this as we've gone through this letter, even though there might be suffering, even though there might be persecution, even though we might face death, we can say, the Lord will deliver me. You know, some time ago, there was a man came to our assembly. I don't remember if the folks here were out that night, but this man is a pilot. He's out in Africa, and he flies planes and flies the missionaries here and there. And as he gave his report about the work that he was doing, he says, I want to thank you for praying for me and for praying for safety as we fly in the plane. But he said, that really is not what I want you to pray about. He said, yes, it's good to pray like that. But he said, pray that we might be kept faithful to the Lord. I know, I thought about that, and there are a number of missionaries who in recent times have been captured by enemies. One of the most recent was that missionary couple that were captured out in the Philippines. And we've been praying for their release, that God would release them from this capture, being held for ransom. But you know what was more important? That we pray that in those circumstances, that they remain faithful to the Lord. The Lord will deliver me, that he will give me the strength so that no matter the circumstances, even if it might be that we're required to go through the door of death, that God will deliver us and keep us strong. And so, as we look at this letter, a letter that reminds us how to live in light of the coming of the Lord, my prayer for you, and I hope your prayer for me, is that we will remain faithful to him, either until the Lord calls us home through death or when the Lord comes back, so that we might be found faithful and that the Lord will deliver us in that day. Lord bless his word to us. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for these things that we have considered this morning. We've looked at the life of this man, the Apostle Paul, and we have seen how grateful he was, first of all, for having been called with that holy calling, called into fellowship with the eternal God. And Father, as we think of thy grace to us, that is, consider us and love us and call us and make us thine own. Father, this thought would almost overwhelm us. And yet, we're not only called, but we're left here to live for thee. We thank thee for the faithfulness both of Paul and the encouragements that he gave to Timothy to be faithful in that work that God had given to us. And we would take this encouragement to ourselves so that as we live our lives day by day, we might indeed be found faithful. We would pray, as has been mentioned, for the grace of continuance, that we might be faithful to the very end. And our Father, we pray too that thou must help us to appreciate the fellowship and the companionship of those of like mind, that we might seek them out, so that we might learn from them and be encouraged by them, so that we might remain strong living for thee. And we pray that we might live our lives with our eye to that day when we're going to stand before thee and give an account of the way in which we have lived. Grant indeed that it might be said to us, as was said to these that lived so long ago, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask thy blessing then on thy word and on these things that we've considered. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.